You've been looking at Ephesians, apparently, and we've come to the end of Ephesians. We've got Ephesians 6, and you've been looking at the challenges to the church. And today I get to speak on the spiritual battle that as people of God we're involved in. And in Ephesians 6, you have Paul saying that we're in a battle. And he lists a few things that God has given us for us to be able to stand strong in the Lord's mighty power. And also to stand against the enemy's schemes. So I guess I want to ask the question, what does the spiritual battle look like and how do we engage with it? Because it can all be a little bit weird and airy-fairy if we're not careful, and we can end up, you know, I've been in some meetings where people do some very weird things under the banner of spiritual warfare. So what is spiritual warfare? Do you have to be weird to engage in it? Or can it be actually part of our normal Christian life? What does it look like? C.S. Lewis, he said in his kind of preface to the Screwtape Letters, which is a fictional bit of work that he did about a senior demon sort of giving some advice to a junior demon. He said this: human beings make two mistakes. We either discount the idea of the devil or evil as mystical or primitive, or we pay far too much attention to it. I think we can sometimes be very ignorant of the battle that we're engaged in as Christians. The reality is we are in a battle. And I'll get to what that battle is in a minute. But Paul wants us to know that we're in a battle. And often if we are in ignorance of that, we kind of don't particularly walk in the freedom maybe that Jesus has already won for us. The other thing is that we could be obsessed with the idea of battle. And we look like there's a demon behind every bush. And, you know, when you burn your toast in the morning, you're under attack. And we can get a little bit too obsessed with the idea of the devil. The reality is the devil is a fallen angel. And I think perhaps in our charismatic world, we've made him much bigger than he actually is. But we do need to be aware that we're in a battle. So, what is the battle that we're in and how do we fight? Well, if you notice, the armour that we are given is all about our salvation and about our identity. So that's a clue. I've got a few scriptures we're just going to read. Next slide, please. Now, this is Ephesians 6, and it's from a different translation. It's the Mirror translation, which is a really cool translation. I highly recommend that you get it. It says this: to target one another is to engage in the wrong combat. We represent the authority of the victory of Christ in the spiritual realm. We are positioned there in Christ. We target the mind games and structures of darkness, religious thought patterns governing and conditioning human behavior. I like that it says we target the mind games. You see, actually, our enemy isn't very powerful, but he uses smoke and mirrors. He uses mind games. He uses lies. Let's have a look at the next little scripture I've got. This is Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 to 5. It says, the weapons we fight with aren't of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. This is what we demolish. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. The battle that we're engaged with, I believe, is a battle over our identity in Christ. And that's why Paul gives us these things. Next slide, please. How do we fight? We fight this battle with truth about who we are. How do we fight this battle? We fight this battle with the righteousness that we've been given in Christ. How do we fight this battle? We realize our blessed assurance, our salvation. How do we fight this battle? We fight it with the gospel of peace, that we have a Father who has reconciled the world to himself. It's good news. We fight with Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit. We fight with the Word of God. I believe the battle is all about our identity in Christ. A really good author, theologian, C. Baxter Kruger, shed some light on the battle. He says of our enemy, he says this, his schemes are calculated to deceive. And the exact target of his schemes is the understanding of who we are, our identity. He goes on, this guy, he's written a book called The Great Dance. Really good book about the Trinity. And he has written his own little memo as if it was from the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis Screwtape Letters. And so this is kind of a demon giving some advice to another demon. Are you ready? And I think this really helps us to understand what the battle looks like. Whatever you do, make sure it works to blind human beings to their true identity. Let them pursue their notions of spirituality and talk about God, even about Jesus Christ, if they must. Just don't let them see that Jesus Christ has laid hold of them and taken them to the Father. Don't let them see that he has drawn them within the circle and given them a place in the great dance. Keep them in the dark about their identity. When you confuse them about their true identity in Christ, they lose sight of their purpose. They lose sight of the meaning and dignity of their lives. Then you've got them. All you have to do then is make the suggestion that what they seek is here in this person and this new job, this promotion, this car, this money, this sexual adventure. And the glory given to them will be perverted into emptiness and strife. The great dance will be distorted and shut down. What does it look like? What does this battle look like? I think a really good example of the battle we find when Jesus goes into the desert and is tempted. And you know, isn't it amazing that we have a God who's being tempted in every way? He knows what it's like. He's got his hands dirty. He's in the battle. He knows what it's like. And what interests me is if you look at Mark 1, just before Jesus goes into the desert to be tempted, just before he goes and has an epic battle, he doesn't sign up to go on a spiritual warfare conference. He doesn't read 10 steps to overcoming temptation. This is his preparation, okay? It's Mark 1, verse 11. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. the Father, just before Jesus goes into the desert to be tempted and has a massive battle, speaks identity over the Son. He speaks words of affirmation over his Son. This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Skip to the desert scene in Luke. What is it that Satan is attacking? If you are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself off the temple. Identity. He's attacking his identity. And I would suggest that every sin and every temptation is a direct attack on who you are in Christ. And this, what Paul lays out for us, truth. That was the truth buckled around Jesus. I'm loved. I'm the Son of God. He loves me. It's so simple, isn't it? Sometimes I think when we think about this battle, we think, oh, we've got to pray for hours and fast and pray in tongues to be any good at being spiritual or being in the spiritual battle. But really, all that Paul says is you just need to know the truth, because when you know the truth will set you free. Do you know how loved and valued you are? I know that's kind of Sunday school kind of stuff here, but it's the power of God. It might be foolishness to say, hey, God really loves you. But if you really believe it, you can stand up against all the powers of hell. Ha. Yeah. So do we believe it? It's really interesting. Over Lent at 7 o'clock, we did this thing looking at Isaiah 58. What does it mean to do true fasting? And we saw that it looked like maybe not giving up your McDonald's, but perhaps feeding the poor. That was the fast that God is after. And in the middle of all the things that God says, hey, why don't you feed the poor? Why don't you look after the orphans and widows? He also says, why don't you put away the pointing finger? And that really, or like criticism, and that really kind of struck me. And I kind of realized all of a sudden that I was a very, very critical person. And what I realized was perhaps I wasn't critical of people around me, but I was seriously critical of myself. Don't know if anyone else have that problem. I tell you what, it was awful. Is this okay to talk about the kind of internal conversation I have for myself? Is that all right? I would so often, probably about 2 or 3 times a day, say the phrase, John, you're such an idiot. John, you're such an idiot. That was just always how I, thought. Then I just felt like God say, why don't you put away the pointing finger? Because you see, actually, that thought had set itself up against the knowledge of God, and it needed to be taken into obedience to Christ, because God doesn't agree with that. And it's not okay to have a thought that is in disagreement with God, is it? But we think it's okay if we're nice to everybody else. But if we put ourselves down, then we're being really humble. Guess what? It's a lie. It's the battle. Because your Father says, this is my Son. This is my daughter, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. And if you want evidence of how much I love you, just simply look at the blood shed for ye on the cross. We don't have any right to disagree with our Maker. So I went on a little bit of a journey over Lent, and I went on a negativity fast. And I started to purposely encourage myself. Even, this is a bit embarrassing, look in the mirror and go, John, you are amazing. Because that's what my daddy thinks of me. That's what my God thinks of me. And I'm just lining up with him and his thoughts about my life. And do you know what? It had an amazing effect on my life. Because I started to realise that actually God's given me a huge amount of things, that I have Christ on the inside of me. Wow, that's a big thing, isn't it? You see, the enemy will do anything he can to stop you from realising who you are in Christ. I was reading a blog during that time, and about this lady's journey of her own kind of identity kind of journey. And she said this: being kind to yourself is the most godlike quality of all. Which just really struck me. I thought that was a good word. Because he's so kind to you. Are you kind to yourself? Jesus said we've got to love others as we love ourselves. Are our thoughts in line with the Father's thoughts about us? The battle is to shut you down. The battle is to stop you believing that you're loved. It's to stop you believing the truth. It's to stop you believing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How about this one? A sin. You're just so ashamed of something in your past. And every time you want to do something for God, that comes up. You know. That's the lie. Thank you, Lord. That's the lie of the enemy. Because he's given you his righteousness. He's given you his innocence. It says in Hebrews 10 that your sins I will remember no more. Guess what? That sin, that past life doesn't exist in the mind of God because he's forgotten it, right? And if it doesn't exist in the mind of God, you've got a question. Does it exist at all? He's forgotten. He's dealt completely and fully with your past. And he's not only dealt with it, but he's given you his righteousness. We do not have a righteousness of our own, but one that comes from God. It's good news. And that's what we need to know in this battle, because the enemy will bring up our past and our sin. Truth, righteousness, salvation, knowing that he has got you. Your blessed assurance. It's okay. It's him. He's got you. He saved us single-handedly. Our efforts are not necessary for salvation. Christ has laid a hold of us. We're safe in him. How often do we doubt? How often are we afraid of our salvation? Are we saved? Are we going to be okay? Yes. Yes. Salvation, such a powerful part of our identity, that he, through no effort of our own, has saved us and brought us to his Father. So it's really important that we know our identity, and then that begins to spill out into the world, because the battle is not just in our own lives, but the battle's also out there. And I've found that the spiritual battle looks like buying fish and chips. Okay, this is how simple the battle is. Are you ready? So, this is a little story about part of the battle, I guess, I've engaged in recently. Really busy day. I had to go and have lunch, which is very important in my life, and then go and teach some gap year students on how to develop intimacy with God, okay? So, really busy, finishing the office, going to get lunch. There's a man sat outside drinking his life away. I say, "Hi, how are you?" He says, "No, not very good at all." I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And I carry on walking like the good Christian man I am to have my lunch. And as I kept walking, I don't know if you've ever felt this kind of the conviction of the Holy Spirit when it feels like he's got your heart in his hand and he slowly begins to tighten. So by the time I got back to my flat, I was like, I've got to go back to that guy. So I went back to the guy and I said, "Hi, how's it going?" And he just began to tell me his story. And he was just kind of, just thrown out and just didn't know what to do, had nowhere to go. So he just was drinking. So I took him inside, made a few phone calls so he could go and speak to people in town and get a house, you know, somewhere to stay. And then I said, "Had you eaten?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, can I buy you some chips?" And he was like, "Yeah, that'd be great." So we went, had fish and chips. And as we were waiting for his fish and chips, the conversation just opened up. And I was able just to say, "Do you know what? You're amazing. God loves you. God loves you." And in the space of 15 minutes, I'm sure that this didn't radically change his life, but I saw something happen. I saw him walk into town with his head held up, going to sort his life out. Whereas 15 minutes before, he was drinking and didn't know what to do. What happened there? I cast down the hopelessness with a bit of hope. I cast down something that had set itself up against the knowledge of God in that man's life with a tiny bit of hope. I'll tell you what, I felt like a ninja. I bought fish and chips, but I felt like a ninja. That is the spiritual battle. It's so simple. We get to just release the truth of the gospel of peace. Hey man, God utterly loves you. That's the gospel of peace. And that's the battle. We don't need shofars, we don't need flags, we don't need oil. We just need the truth. We just need the gospel. We just need to know that he has fully saved us, that he is his faith. You know, it says put up the shield of faith. It's not our faith. I don't know if you ever feel that your faith is tiny. Praise God, it's not your faith that we fight with, but it's his faith. It's what he believes about us, not what we believe about him. He's so convinced about what he's done. He's so convinced that he loves you. He's so convinced of your righteousness because of the blood of Jesus. It's his faith. So I'd like to do a bit of spiritual warfare. Is that okay? I wonder if I'm not alone in feeling like I've just said. If you would like just to hear again the Father speak over you, I just invite you to stand and we're going to allow him to do that. If you just feel this morning, you know what? If Jesus needed it, maybe I might need it too. Then I just invite you to stand and we're going to just invite him, the Father, to speak over us. So if you'd like that, please stand. Maybe the band could come if they want to.